Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, so there is Levi, better known as Matthew, son of Alphaeus. By the sea, he's got his tax booth set up, his table there. He is obviously doing his business, which is collecting taxes. This might have something to do with taxes on the sales of the fish that are being caught there in Galilee. And along comes Jesus. And within just a few minutes, it appears that Matthew changes professions. He goes from being a tax collector to being a disciple of Jesus. Probably one of the biggest changes we see in Jesus calling his disciples, displaying the power of Jesus' word to call men out of any and every situation, to follow him and to faith in him. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Jesus calls Matthew in Mark chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
I think recently we were talking about some other disciples that Jesus called in one of these Sunday school lessons, and you said it was a tribute to the power of Jesus' word. Is the same thing true here in Matthew's calling?
Yes, if you'll recall, here they're fishing with their father, and Jesus says, follow me, and they follow him. Now, what's interesting about the call of Matthew, Levi, is that it doesn't just appear in Mark chapter 2, which is our main text. It also appears in Matthew 9 and Luke 5. And so there are some other items or phrases you find outside of Mark that tells you how radical was his following. Matthew just says, and he got up and followed him. Mark says, and he got up and followed him. But listen to what Luke says in chapter 5, verse 28. He got up, left everything, and followed him. I would almost liken this to the calling of Saul on the road to Damascus, because you made the point that there the power of Jesus is. When he calls, he provides also the motivation and the ability to follow him, as he did with Saul, who became Paul, and in this case, Matthew. Now, Matthew was, as it says very clearly, he was a tax collector. They made a lot of money. So for Luke to say, and he left everything to follow him, I'll tell you, there's not many Christians today who would do that if they were in a very, very good job and then Jesus came and asked to follow. Would you leave everything for Jesus? I'm not so sure. But this shows the great power. The word power, by the way, dynamis, is where we get the word dynamite. And it's kind of interesting that the power of God just blows up before us in ways that I'm sure Matthew didn't think when he got up that morning that he'd be leaving all in order to follow this carpenter from Nazareth.
And the, in a simple sense, the words follow me, which we hear Jesus utter with his disciples, are taken as a physical kind of a command or invitation, because Matthew gets up and physically follows Jesus where he's headed to. It turns out to be, I think, Matthew's house, probably. It's hard to tell if it's Matthew's or Jesus' house where the dinner takes place next. But what is Jesus saying to Matthew and the other disciples when he says, follow me, beyond just get up from where you're sitting and walk after me?
In reality, the word in the Greek really means to follow one as becoming his disciple. And I believe you were the one who made the point that Jesus is a little different. Most rabbis, people would choose to follow a specific rabbi, but in Jesus' case, he chose whom he wanted to follow him. So when he says the word follow in the Greek, it means that he wants to have him join as one of his disciples. He would be part of the party of Jesus, join him as an attendant. And therefore, we can understand why Luke puts in, and he left everything.
The next thing that happens is a gathering reclining at the table, which is how they would eat their meals. And it says, as he reclined at table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Just pausing there, Tom, can we sort out whether this is Matthew's house or Jesus' house?
Well, it specifically says in Mark 2, verse 15, and as he sat at dinner in Levi's house. So, these tax collectors were not impoverished, and it was no doubt that they owned their own house. And that's why there were many other tax collectors and sinners sitting with Jesus and his disciples. Now, we don't recognize how odd that was in our culture. For example, when I walk into a McDonald's, I don't look around to see, do I want to sit with these people? No. I don't think that person is worthy to sit with me. No, we just don't think that way. We just go in, and it doesn't matter who's at the McDonald's restaurant. We just take a table, we sit down, and we start eating. But in Jesus' day, to sit down and eat with someone meant something far greater. It meant that you were considering him as one who could be your friend, could be an attendant to you. And here Jesus was doing it in the home of a tax collector. And the reason this was so bad from the point of view of the religious people in that day, tax collectors were working with the Romans. And in fact, the argument that we use here, this table fellowship, the growing in Christ said that you might as well fuse together Ebenezer Scrooge and Benedict Arnold, and you'll have a man like Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. I thought that was a really pretty good point to make. And that's why these people were shocked.
So they are gathered together, disciples, tax collectors, sinners, and many were following him. And this does not escape the notice of the scribes and the Pharisees, who saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What are they really asking here?
Why is he going against what ought to be correct? We don't eat with those who are working with the hated Romans. They're the occupiers. And therefore, when you work with him, wow, that's really terrible to work with the Romans. It's kind of like in our political system. Some people like some politicians, others like others. But if you know someone who is working with a politician or supporting a politician that you don't like, boy, it's really hard to eat with that person afterwards because you're so angry that he's working with someone who has a position from your point of view that is not helpful at all for the country. And so we see a little bit of that today, but this was a strong feeling in that day. The Muslims have it even more stronger. Remember, a woman can't even walk down the street in some Muslim countries and talk to another man who's not her husband. This is absolutely forbidden. And it gets close to that when Jesus meets the woman at the Samaritan well. She's even surprised that he, a Jew, is asking not just a Samaritan, but a woman for a drink. And of course, Jesus had a much bigger purpose in mind there. But you see a little bit of the culture that you might not catch right away when you're reading the English and not realizing the anger that is festering in the unbelieving Pharisees and their scribes.
So these Pharisees and scribes are looking in, and they simply cannot understand why Jesus, whom they regard to be perhaps one of their own, but at the very least a special teacher and obviously able to do miracles, why he would even associate with such people, not just Matthew, but all the rest of them.
Exactly, because remember in Luke 15, he's sitting with, again, tax collectors and sinners, and I'm sure some of them were prostitutes because he even speaks to them. Well, this was just unheard of from a religious point of view, because they made a distinction, I'm talking about the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, between themselves and sinners. Just take a look at that Luke 18 passage where the Pharisee says, "Thank God I am not like that tax collector." And then you wonder, why? Why? Because you have faith in Jesus? No, because I tithe, I fast. And once more, you see this huge misunderstanding of the two main doctrines of the Bible, law and gospel, thinking that by their obedience, even to the ceremonial laws, that they are right with God and they don't need the forgiveness of sins that Jesus is offering.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Matthew according to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, Jesus' response to the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Stay tuned.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on Jesus calling a disciple, Matthew in this case, from the tax collector's booth, and apparently gathering along with him all other kinds of tax collectors and sinners. I've often said that Jesus is very good at making disciples. He made the first disciples, and he's made every single one ever since. Luther Academy understands this, that it's the power of Jesus' word that makes disciples, that establishes congregations where people can come and actually have contact with Jesus himself through his word and sacraments. That means setting up altars and pulpits and providing Lutheran pastors with the kind of education that they need. That's what Luther Academy is all about. Find out more about them on the web, lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free email newsletter, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy. That's lutheracademy.com. Tom, let's talk about Jesus' response here. The question is put to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears it, and his response is, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What's the analogy he's using there of the well and the sick?
Yes, I use this often in law and gospel that when you go to a physician, sometimes you may go just for your annual checkup, but other times you go because there's an ailment. You may have a sore back or something like that. And the physician does two things. The first thing he does is diagnose the problem. And he helps you understand what your problem is in order that you might then willingly receive the treatment. For example, if you went to your doctor and he examined you and said, well, here's a jar of liquid, drink all of this in the next 24 hours, goodbye, you wouldn't leave his office. You say, doctor, what's wrong with me? How is this liquid to help me? Well, you see, the Pharisees didn't understand that they also need a physician. They thought that they were well enough, that they were the righteous, because they did not realize that Jesus as a physician, the problem people have is our sin. And Jesus comes to take care of our sin. And that the fact that they didn't think they were that bad a sinner is amazing, because as I was teaching confirmation this past week, I gave a summary of the law. All the law is are the demands from God in order for you to get to heaven. Nobody can meet those demands. So what is the gospel? The gospel is, and this is interesting, that God meets the demands, and then he hands his success over to you. It would be like going to a doctor and finding out that, well, you need a heart transplant. But there's nobody who has a heart transplant that's appropriate for you, the right blood type and whatever is needed. So the doctor volunteers to give you his heart. That's what Jesus did. And that's why he says to the Pharisees, you yourselves agree that these people are not well. Of course, from your point of view, because they're working with the Romans, then why do you think that I, who have come not to call the righteous but sinners, shouldn't be talking to them? There's a very interesting Justin. He's an old church father in the Apology. When he copied Luke 5, verse 32, which Jesus says, I am not to come to call the righteous but sinners, he puts in it, for your heavenly Father prefers the repentance of sinners to their punishment. Wow. In contrast to the Pharisees who desired to punish such people, the Heavenly Father prefers repentance. That's why the true God is a God of mercy, not giving what a person deserves, and a God of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And the Pharisees, though they read the old scriptures, the Old Testament books, they had not yet come to that conclusion about Jesus.
Okay, so let's make it clear that when Jesus talks about the well, he's talking really about people who believe themselves to be well. When he's talking about the righteous, not sinners, he's talking about those who believe themselves to be righteous. Not that anyone is really well in the eyes of God, and not that anyone is really righteous apart from Christ in the eyes of God.
Well said. For example, this particular Sunday school lesson uses the mark, but I indicated to you that Matthew and Luke also have it. So I was interested to see, what does Matthew write about his own being called to be a disciple? And he has one verse that neither Mark nor Luke does not have. It says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then Matthew writes that Jesus also said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, this is a perfect Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, because all three readings for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany are foolish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it gives the impression that when you speak or preach, you should not be doing it with the eloquence of wisdom. In Matthew 5, you're blessed when people persecute you. And in the Old Testament reading of Micah, which fits right with what Matthew reports Jesus saying, Jesus says to the people, how should you come before me? Shall you come before me with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will I, the Lord, be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And he says, no, what I am pleased with is that you do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Well, that was the exact opposite of the Pharisees and the exact opposite of many in Israel at the time of Micah. And here we have a passage where God had instructed people to do sacrifices, but if they had the wrong motivation, as Jesus says, they had made the temple a den of robbers trying to steal their way into heaven. God is not pleased with that. And so here comes Jesus, and he's speaking to those who he knows are not well, and they come around to it pretty quickly because they know they're not well, and they repent of their sin, as did Matthew, and become his disciple, whereas the so-called righteous Pharisees, they don't want to give any credence to Jesus at all because they don't consider themselves to be that ill.
But it seems the point here is that Jesus has come to call all, even the Pharisees. I mean, I've heard people talk a lot lately about how Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. But the fact of the matter is, he also ate at Pharisees' houses too, didn't he?
Yes, but the call of Jesus is only understood when one realizes the two main doctrines in the Bible, law and gospel. As first president of the LCMS, C.F.W. Walther, mentioned in his wonderful essays on the distinctions between law and gospel, the law is meant to those who don't realize that they are not well, whereas the gospel is given to those who realize, yes, I'm sick, but I can't do anything about it. Good, because God has done everything about it. So there's no doubt that the message of Christianity is meant for all people. It's just that the law can never become a means of grace, but it becomes a mean, as I said earlier, of diagnosis. I'll tell you, my favorite people in the Bible, and you and I are pastors, Todd, I don't know if you've thought of this, are Jonah, Levi, and Saul, who became Paul. And the reason was, let's just take Jonah. Jonah was not happy to go to Nineveh. He ended up in the belly of a fish, spit up again, and he went to Nineveh, and after 3 days, the whole town was converted. But I cannot believe that Jonah went around very enthusiastically. He probably said, yeah, you better repent of your sins or God is going to be angry with you, and says all kinds of things. It was not because of his eloquence. It was not because of his enthusiasm or his personal joy, because there was none there. Yet the whole town became converted. How did that happen? Because Jonah did properly use the word of God. And that's what Jesus is calling Jonah to do, Matthew to do, and Levi to do. And even though each one of them appears to come from a situation that we would look down upon, rejecting God's message, stealing money as a tax collector, persecuting and murdering Christians, wow, God chose them. And why is that comforting? That's comforting because as long as I can make sure that my sermon is according to the Word of God and in sync with that, the Holy Spirit can use that, even if I may not be as enthusiastic one week as I am the other. And the other thing that just comforts the people in the pews is they too were called by God, even though they didn't deserve to have the greatest gift of the forgiveness of sins awarded to them, not because of their works, but because of the works of Jesus Christ.
So what is the answer to the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?
The answer to the question is, there's that group of doctors, they're called Doctors Without Borders. When they go into a country, they don't go looking for people who are well. They're there to help and comfort those who maybe haven't seen a dentist their whole life, or have problems with their pregnancy, or have sores on their body. And people will look and say, who are these foreigners? Why do they care about us? Are not these sores and the pains these people are receiving? Can we not say that that's really karma, that God is giving them those diseases, etc., because of something they did wrong? Why are these people coming and helping? In fact, after the tsunami, when Lutherans came into certain areas, and one of them was Sri Lanka, the people couldn't understand why they were being helped by these folks, because believing in karma, according to their religion, they couldn't understand why they were being helped, that they deserved this punishment. And we ended up, I think it was 6 more Lutheran churches were established because of the help that the Lutherans were able to give after the tsunami hit and killed the president, by the way, of the Lutheran church there, and had the opportunity to share the Word of God with these people. So that's why Jesus went to the homes of the tax collectors, because they were sick, they were looked down upon others, and they probably felt great need for help. And that's why Jesus went to see them.
So the point here seems to be from the outset, because this occurs very early in Mark's gospel, and a little bit later we're going to hear about the 12 disciples that have been assembled that Jesus had brought together.
Yes.
Jesus can make disciples of just about anybody. If he had chosen to do so, he could have called a disciple from among the Pharisees.
Well, he did. His name was Saul, who became Paul. And he called him at a point when he was continuing his, what he thought was his message from God, to go and persecute and kill Christians. I think one of the best statements I heard from, I think it was my vicarage pastor, and it just, you know, every now and then you just hear something, it just changes your view. He says, there is no one in this world that Jesus Christ cannot convert. And when you hear that, you realize that Jesus isn't going to appear before them visibly. The way they're going to be converted is that we need to share with them the gospel, which is defined as the promises that are related to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with all the benefits of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the multitude of promises. Because as the Sunday school lesson said, Jesus says to each of us, fear not, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in order to do that, he became sin for us, that on his death, my sin was forgiven.
With about a minute here, Tom, should we consider ourselves not that different, if maybe not different at all, from Matthew here in this account in Mark's gospel, that wherever it was that Jesus found us, and for many of us, it was just simply newborn when he found us in our baptism, he took someone who was sick, he took someone who was a sinner, effectively as a tax collector, and made a disciple.
Yes. I think you started well with one of the questions. What happened when Jesus said, follow me? And each, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say, he got up and followed him. And Luke says he left everything. How can that happen? It can happen because Jesus is the same one who at Cana's wedding feast commanded water to become wine, which normally would have taken a huge explosion. That's how much power was involved with that. But it instantly became wine. And this is the same Jesus who in the third verse of the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. So when he calls Matthew, Matthew is given the ability to leave all and follow Jesus, just as we have been given in our baptism.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calming a storm in Mark chapter 4. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to look forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor David Peterson will be our guest, and we will talk about Gnosticism and religion with Pastor Peter Burfind. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.